All right, we are looking at some very important and controversial, convicting, well, you can add a lot of adjectives to these verses, and hopefully we will do them justice as we go through and look this. In chapter 13, we saw that we are to be subject unto the higher powers. This aspect here of subject is, we saw how that means that we're supposed to arrange ourselves, bring ourselves into submission to our government authorities. And he talks about here, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so there's an aspect that's very fascinating that he puts this phrase, the powers that be. It's the aspect of the current administration. The current, and there's an aspect that it's not about what the past, or there really is no discussion about the proper forms of government, or it's the ones that are in authority at this point. We see the consistent application of this from the scripture, Titus 3:1, be subject to principalities, obey magistrates. 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake. 1 Timothy 2, to pray for those that are all that are in authority, that we would live a godly and peaceable life. So there's this aspect. I want us to kind of, let's turn over to the book of Jude, and I want us to see another passage of Scripture, an example for us, a godly example. So Jude is dealing with false teachers, and he doesn't have very many nice things to say about them. He describes them in ways to hear that he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So one of the character qualities of those that are false teachers is this aspect that they do not like authority. They despise those that are in the place. Despise means look down on. They have a certain attitude towards authority. And that attitude from their heart reveals itself in what way? They despise dominion, therefore they speak evil. So it comes out of their mouth, and they're not afraid to trash and to... now there's an aspect of this. I don't think this is referring necessarily to identifying those things that are wrong and evil in terms of the government, but we have to be very careful. I would say that, let me just say this. I'll just put it out there on the table. I know I'm going to go to that place at some point, but if you follow in the mainstream of thinking, feeling, and responding towards our government, that people on the right do consistently, more often than not, you will not be acting and responding and behaving and speaking like a Christian. There are many people that we would call allies in the political sphere. And there are many people that have woken up and seen things that are wrong, and we rejoice in that. But it doesn't mean that they have the right spirit or the right attitude. And oftentimes, a lot of times there's a lot of ungodly people. You know, yes, sir. Want to add to that?
I think what you're trying to say is, Let's Go Brandon is not an appropriate.
Well, no. Yes, exactly. Hey, that's a very good contemporary aspect where it kind of brings together this element of things that we say, okay, yes, see, they recognize that there's something wrong, but how they're going about it is demonstrating a wicked heart. There is an aspect of, I think, just I'm not trying to talk too much politics, but I would see we have been moving as a country towards a totalitarian, more bigger government type of thing. So I know that that's where we're heading. You know, you can look at, if you can project where that will end up at some point, by God's grace, the Lord will keep us from that, but I don't see anything morally why he should. But anyway, there are those that are on the aspect of libertarian. You know, their aspect of, we want freedom. But what they want their freedom for is so they can do all their wicked things. And so there can be a certain spirit that rises up against something. This is wicked, so now we're going to respond over here in a way that's wicked. And so we have to be so careful about this. We can't have an attitude of speaking evil, of dignities. And that we can fall into that. You know, it's I have fallen into that. It doesn't mean that I don't want to not be careful about pointing out and denouncing things that are going on. I don't try to make that the focal point of my ministry in terms of, because I feel like that would be just bring, it's, it gets off focus. The focus here is for you to come and hear the Word of God and apply that Word, and where there's a Word that needs to be applied to something that's ongoing, I want to apply that, but not to make things overly political here. Where our focus, there's an aspect to which our politics come and go and they change, but God's Word and His truth and God and eternity and everything that really we have to do with, that's eternal.
Amen.
And it doesn't change. And it's the same thing that's been preached 200 years ago, 1,800 years ago. I want, you know, if the Lord allows them to look down on our services today, that they'd be like, wow, there's the same truth being preached today. And I think that's what honors the Lord. But, you know, it is a place where, you know, I can get to a place where I lose that respect for those that are my authority because of their wicked deeds. And so you have to hold that. And so you say, God gave an example of this here in verse 9. He says, I want you to show you an example that would be something for us to follow. And he says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Man, I don't know if I have the wisdom to unpack that the way it should, but you're thinking, is this an ungodly person? The devil. All right, we've gone down to the lowest rung that you can go. And there's an element to which he's speaking about this in terms of dignities and dominion. There is an element that seems to indicate that maybe, Michael was subordinate to Satan before Satan fell. That he was an archangel. He was. Well, the Bible talks about the Satan in terms of the beauty and being around the throne of God. He had in terms of the angelic world, it seems like he was near and at the top. Now, and maybe it's an aspect that Michael took his place. I don't know. In terms, maybe he was one of them, but don't know that for certain. But there's an aspect with the way he's applying this. Michael doesn't treat him like an equal. He doesn't come against him and say, bringing a railing accusation. Though, I mean, what could you say about the devil? You certainly could, but his attitude here is, I'm leaving this to the Lord. Does he recognize that he is in need of rebuke? Yes. He knows that he's a hostile, but he says, the Lord is going to rebuke thee. May the Lord rebuke thee. And so that's not buttering him up. That's not kowtowing to him in any way. But it's not taking upon, he recognized his position and said, the Lord has to deal with this man, or this person, I should say. Devil not being a man. There's an aspect of, you can see that we just cannot have a lawless spirit as Christians. Even when we see how evil or how ungodly or how foolish or how preposterous, wicked men can be. And we can get angry. Sin will make us, injustice will make us angry. But that recognition of the wrong that's being undone should never lead us to a place where we promote or go towards a lawless spirit. All right, let's turn back here. I think we're making a good point here. I think you've understand. Whew. Submission. It's hard. Ranging ourselves underneath, even ungodly, even wicked. But we have something here that is a truth to help us. And he tells us a reason why we are to do this. Four. And so that four right there in the beginning of, or the middle of verse 1 says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So, as we're looking at it, just a reminder, verse 5 summarizes this. We are subject, we submit ourselves not only because we do not want to experience wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so we're dealing with the aspect here of conscience' sake. And the conscience that we should have, that we should know the truth, is that God has ordained this current leadership, these rulers. And what that, the word ordained is fascinating. I think there's a little bit of a play on word here because it comes from the very same word for the word submit. So he says, you submit yourself underneath because these have been arranged and God has placed them. And so God's ordering. He's putting things together in that regard. Yes. Yes, exactly. He recognized that he was the Lord's anointed. That's, I know, there's an aspect of, throughout the whole story of David, there's a lot of, I kind of would like to go back through that whole 1st, 2nd Samuel and unpack, because you see in that book examples of great submission, and you see examples of ungodly disobedience, of rebellion, and then you see a good godly examples of refusing to obey leadership. All in the same stories, and it's really, really fascinating. So I think we'll try to. I don't know. We might spend a year here on this. No, that's not my purpose. We could study submission and authority through the whole Bible, but there is an aspect that I want us to see it in light of the whole context too. Good. That is a good example. And so, this is a wonderful truth. It may give us a little bit of perplexity. It may cause us to scratch our heads. We may ask the question, why? And God doesn't always tell us why, though we do have some indications of reasons and motives, but God, what God is doing, and we can answer on a general side of things. But we ought to have a settled conviction in our heart that God is sovereign over my rulers, over my leaders. You know, that really ought to assure our hearts. Because where does submission place you at? In a vulnerable position, doesn't it? Someone else is calling the shots. And now I'm arranging myself underneath that. And so I'm in a vulnerable place, but I am only vulnerable not to my authority, but to Almighty God. He is in control of them. And so we need to look at some passage of Scripture. I don't need to just claim this. You need to see this. You know, we can go back to Romans 9. Let's go back to Romans 9, verse 17. That passage was talking about the sovereignty of God and salvation. We see this sovereignty as well in rulership there, and who would like to read verse 17? Yes, sir. Dan, go ahead.
"For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth."
Amen. All right, so he says, he looks at Pharaoh, and God tells Pharaoh, "I raised you up. And I have a purpose for you." Man. I mean, we're talking about the pharaohs that ordered the killing of babies. Yes. We're talking about the slavery and the bondage that Israel went through, and God raised them up. There came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And we may look at that as, was it wicked? Was it wrong? Absolutely. But did God have a purpose? Was he in control? Absolutely. How about let's turn over to Jeremiah 27. All right, if you're in Jeremiah 27, we'll read verses 5 through 7 here. And kind of, this is God is speaking here, so the first I is God. I have made the earth. All right, so that's pretty self-explanatory. I didn't need to tell you that was God, right? Only one person who made the earth. That's God. The man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet or appropriate unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What's the next two words? My servant. And the beast of the field have I given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. I looked over and I lost my place. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. All right, so his power is there, but God says, it's going to come to an end. And then everybody's going to take their piece of him, and there's going to be a judgment. You know, when Jeremiah is speaking these words, Nebuchadnezzar is not in charge. Nebuchadnezzar has come with his armies, and they're coming to take over Jerusalem. And he's proclaiming this word to the people of Israel and telling them, God has said, he is giving all of these lands, the lands of Israel, to his hands. There, he is the servant of God. We need to submit. Yeah. Was not a popular message with the king or the people. They wanted a message of victory. And God was telling them, this wicked man, he is not a righteous man, but he is God's servant. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2. I'll read a couple verses here. I'll start in verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And ultimately, that little phrase there in God setting up kings and king is a very important for this book. Because Daniel, on so many fronts, on one level, personally, Daniel is going to live through the entire Babylonian Empire and make it to the Persians. And he's going to see God chase, God remove and God raise someone up. But on another aspect, you get into it, there's an element to which Nebuchadnezzar is going to become an example of this. He raises himself up with pride. God raised him up. He's his servant. God knows how to abase him and bring him down to where he's chewing grass with the oxen, and then raise him back up again. And when you look at the visions in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, they are visions of four kingdoms in which he says he will remove those kingdoms and set up. And so I think that's why you would expect him to say he sets up kings and removes them. But that's not what he says. He says he removes kings and sets them up. And so the message of Daniel is, yes, wicked men are ruling, and God has given them power and authority. Even the Antichrist is going to be said to have been given power by God himself. He's the one that's allowing him to rule and to reign. And yet God is going to come and remove that. That statue is going to have the stone come down and smite upon it. And it's going to be crushed. And those kingdoms are going to go to powder and blow away. And this stone will grow into a mountain. And it will be forever and ever. Someday we're going to be eating grapes in the kingdom of the Lord. And we're going to be pinching ourselves. And it won't hurt. I'm thinking, I can't believe what I've always thought, I've been told was going to come is here, and the perfect righteous judgment and kingdom of the Lord will be forever and ever. We'll see the aspect of God's sovereignty underlined here in verse 37. So we've talked about this aspect of just to underline this, Daniel speaking to the king, he says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whomsoever the children of men, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold." And so he's very clearly indicating, and that word given throughout Daniel, and really throughout Scripture, is a word for God's sovereignty. Yeah. He is in charge. He's the one who's giving. And so Daniel, we can turn over to chapter 4 here. Just his testimony in verse 34. I do believe Nebuchadnezzar came to put his trust in the one true God. Yeah. I think we'll see him someday in heaven. He says this is his tract here in chapter 4, his testimony of salvation. He says, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" This is a God who has absolute authority. Yeah. He does what he wants in the heavens as well among. He is ordering this aspect of the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. He's in charge. He's in control. And this element of... This aspect to us ought to give us great encouragement. Say, I can trust, I can submit, because for conscience sake, I know that the Lord has placed them there. Yeah. That ought to be a great drive for us to bring ourselves, no matter, you know, whether it be a local ordinance, whether it be building codes, whether it be speed limit, whether it be game warden, whether it be just whatever aspect that we have in terms of facing. If there's an authority, a Christian ought to say, let me do it the right way. I'm not going to cut corners. I want to know what's the right thing to do, and I want to do it. Now, I understand that that's difficult. I mean, I worked in a job. I don't have time to. I better shut up in 2 minutes. So better not talk about my job. But, you know, they had a way in that job to say, you have to do 10 things, and we want them all done, and you have to do them in 10 minutes. And each activity is worth, it takes you 2 minutes to do. So do it. And you're like, okay. So then you find out, so whichever one you didn't do the day before is the hot item the next day. And so you had to learn. And I think there's an aspect of, we're going to find that this is why the beauty of being a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. He is going to direct and lead us. If we have a submissive heart to Him, He will help us to navigate. You know, I think there is a time when going the speed limit would be a wrong thing to do. Okay? And you say, I'm going to get off track on where I'm going to go, but I'll save that for another time to get into it. That may sound really strange. I'm not saying that we should be, if we're known for being a speeder, you know, that's we're not submitting to the Lord, you know, in terms of that. But there's another aspect that says you can be so conscious of the letter of the law, that you have no understanding of what's going around it. So there's an aspect that says we have to know, okay, what's going to honor God? What is going to, and we're going to look at the very next thing we're going to talk about this is love fulfills the law. We have a principle, an overriding principle that we ought to apply to every aspect. And when we apply this truth to every part of our lives, it will cause us to do what is right before Him in all things. And so it will give us the balance that we need. These are difficult things to put into practice, but I want to encourage you. I'm not going to sit up here and give you a list of do's and don'ts. For every part of your life, what you need is God's Spirit to direct you according to the truths of these words and how to apply it. That doesn't mean it's a free-for-all for our interpretation. It means that we submit ourselves to Him and He will guide us and direct us. So, all right, we'll continue to look at some of these truths as we come back next time. So, you're